But you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, speak to us through your Holy Spirit this morning, through this word that you have given to us. I pray that you will reveal yourself to us, that you will reveal what you are doing in the midst of us, what you want to do in our hearts. Transform us today. May we be able to receive everything that heaven is opening up to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Claudia and Pratlu Tarjimahan in the back over there. There is the translation set. And is this working? Maybe. Okay, there you go. So, I had a friend when I was in graduate school. And he really loved to take personality tests. Do any of you like personality tests? There's things like the Myers-Briggs, the StrengthsFinder, there's the Enneagram, there's all these different tests on BuzzFeed, right? Telling you if you're an introvert or an extrovert, if you are a big thinker, or if you like the details, if you act on your feelings, or if you're illogical. Right? And so my friend was obsessed with these personality tests. He would always ask me, hey, Kevin, can you take this personality test? And I'm like, I don't have time for that. You know, like sometimes these tests take a while. They're maybe 20 questions long. Sometimes they're 100 questions long. And sometimes I actually think that they can be a little bit stupid. You know, like who cares if I'm this or that. What does it matter to you anyways? Why do you need to know what I am, what I'm like? And so, but he would always ask me, hey, can you take these personality tests, and bug me every day until I was like, okay, you know. But at the same time, I'm like, don't you know enough about me? If you say that you're my friend and if we hang out, and especially at the time, he was my roommate, I'm like, don't you know enough about me? Why do you need me to take a personality test? Have you ever been around a friend and that friend does something maybe unexpected and you say, who are you? You know, inside your heart, maybe you're like, I've hung around you for a couple of times now, maybe even a couple of years now, but I still don't really know who you are. I recently read an article in Psychology Today about the three levels of knowing a person. There are three levels. One is knowing that person from a distance, right? You examine and observe this person and you see if they're extroverted or introverted. You see if they are outgoing or if they like to be by themselves. You see if they are a happy person or a negative person. Do they see the glass half full or half empty? Are they shy? Are they intelligent? Then in level two, you get to know this person's story. What's their history? What are their experiences? What's their past? Why are they the way that they are? If they're from Indonesia, maybe their culture has influenced them. If they're American, maybe their culture has influenced them. Level two is getting to know that person's personal story. Then you reach level three. And in level three, that's when you begin to weave personality and personal story together. You begin to connect all the dots. Oh, this is why you're shy because of this in your past. So, oh, this is why you are really prideful because you were like this in high school or something like that. So I wonder what level John the Baptist was in with Jesus. Was he on level one? Did he just know Jesus from a distance? Did he just know Jesus' personality from examination and personal observation? I don't know about that, because John the Baptist was family to Jesus, right? And it says in the Bible that when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was also pregnant, but with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's stomach knowing that Jesus was there. So even before John the Baptist was born, John the Baptist knew Jesus. So maybe he's advanced to level two. Maybe John the Baptist knows Jesus' personal story. After all, they probably grew up together. They probably went to school together. I don't know. Maybe they had family reunions a lot, and they were the best of friends. When Jesus went to the river to get baptized, John the Baptist was there, and John the Baptist knew exactly who Jesus was, saying that Jesus is the one who's going to baptize by fire and with the Holy Spirit, that he himself is unworthy to untie the strings from his sandals. Could it be that John the Baptist was on level three then? When you begin to weave together personality with personal story, actions, with expectations, has John reached that level of knowing Jesus? John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting for? Or should we expect someone else?" What was Jesus's problem? What was John's problem? John knew Jesus and John saw Jesus, right? John baptized Jesus in the water and saw the dove coming down from heaven, the Holy Spirit's coming down as a dove and resting on Jesus. He heard this voice clearly. John was wrong to ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should I look for another?" He's seen heaven open up in that river, and so wasn't it obvious? Wasn't it obvious that Jesus was the Messiah? Wasn't it obvious that Jesus was the Redeemer? I mean, if I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and I heard this deep, thunderous voice coming from nowhere, I'd think that it was God, right? That this man was special, that this person was really the Son of God. I would probably be afraid. I would probably be terrified, maybe pee my pants a little. But I would know that Jesus was someone special, that Jesus had to be the one. But Jesus looked like a man. And Jesus just like a man. He walked like a man. And in all of maybe 1 minute, Jesus was more than a man to all those who were there at the river. And even then, still, John doubted. John went and told his disciples to go to Jesus and ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" It's so easy to doubt, isn't it? It's even easier to doubt God because God is invisible. You can't see God. I know that God exists. I've learned about God since I was a child in Sunday school. People have told me God exists, that God is in my heart, but I don't see God. Learned all about these things, but when I am pressed, shaken, and torn, when I experience trials and tribulations, I'm like John, and I doubt. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like the faith fall. Do you know what the faith fall is? When you have a friend standing behind you and your back is facing them, right? And then you're leaning back and you're supposed to fall backwards. Not supposed to bend your knees, you're supposed to just fall back. And your friend that you trust is supposed to catch you, hence the name faith fall, right? You're supposed to have faith in your friend. If you're really friends with that friend won't let you down. So in this moment, you're falling back, and maybe you feel like you're falling so far and your friend isn't going to catch you. There's so much anxiety. There's so much doubt, maybe. Like, maybe my friend isn't paying attention. Or maybe my friend really wants to hurt me because they want revenge on me for something. Right? So sometimes a second can feel like 3 minutes during this faith fall. Sometimes you ask the question, why isn't anyone catching me? I wonder if that's how John the Baptist felt. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was his friend, able to catch him, strong enough to catch him. But yet there was no one to get him out of jail. John was in jail and there was no one to get him out. No one was there to provide him a miracle. Jesus wasn't there. Didn't Jesus know that John was in jail? Didn't Jesus owe it to John to get him out of jail? After all, John was so faithful. John was teaching and preaching and preparing the way for Jesus. He was so faithful, eating locusts and just having animal hair as clothes. He was weird for Jesus, a fanatic for Jesus. Didn't Jesus owe it to John to save him, to get him out of jail? But yet, it seems like Jesus lets him keep falling, doesn't it? If you were John, maybe you would have felt like Jesus was failing you, that Jesus was just letting you fall. And fall, and fall. Seems like John had different expectations. Maybe John had expected Jesus to do something different. That'd be reason for doubt, right? If you have different expectations from someone, then you start to doubt that person's capabilities, or that person's abilities, that person's ability to keep up their promise. When two people have different expectations, crisis is likely to occur, isn't it? Husbands and wives, maybe you've experienced this with your child. You know, in the busyness of your day, you're at work, she's at work, and you don't keep a common calendar, and you just assume that your husband or wife is going to pick up the kid from school that day. But you go home after work, you're tired, and the house is empty. No child in that house. You ask your spouse, where's the kid? Still in school. No one picked that kid up. That's happened to me before. My parents have left me at school. Unreachable before the time of cell phones, you know? And so I'm left feeling alone and lonely and forgotten and neglected by my parents. I'm so mad at them, right? How dare they forget me? I'm their prize and joy. I'm their kid. The dad gets mad at the mom. Why didn't you tell me to pick up the kid? Or why didn't you pick up the kid? Didn't you know that I was busy? Mom's like, no, I'm busy too. You're supposed to do this. It's your turn today, or something like that. Different expectations lead to crisis. Different assumptions lead to crisis. Maybe John the Baptist felt like me when I was a kid. Forgotten. Neglected. Alone. Maybe John the Baptist hated Jesus like I hated my parents in that moment. I expected my parents to pick me up, waited an hour with my principal alone in the school. Jesus ruined every expectation that the Jews had for their Messiah, right? The Messiah was supposed to be this powerful kingly figure. The Messiah was supposed to take over and beat Rome, was supposed to set all the Jews free from Roman oppression. Weren't you supposed to be this great, powerful political figure, Jesus? Aren't you supposed to be riding on this white horse, majestic, kingly? Save us. Maybe John the Baptist was asking Jesus, why is it taking so long for you to do what you're supposed to do? You've lived for 30 plus years now. What's taking you so long? If you are the Son of God, you have the power. I don't see much going on. You're just healing people. What about setting your government, your kingdom here on earth? Jesus, you're not making enough progress. God, I expected the kingdom of heaven to come by now. After all, you're God. You can do things just by speaking. Either way, Jesus wasn't living up to John's expectations. His expectations were crushed. So why wouldn't John doubt? Why would he expect Jesus to catch him from his faith fall? John was clearly falling. He was suffering from the repercussions of his ministry. He was probably being tortured in that jail, and his head was about to be put on a plate. When I used to play the faith fall, because I was a little prankster, you know, I like to make people feel uneasy and all that. I like to wait until the last moment to catch the person, right? To make that person scream like a girl before I catch them. To make them doubt me. I wanted my friends to feel the exhilaration and the rush. And yeah, I admit that sometimes they accidentally fell because I accidentally caught them too late, you know, but they weren't gonna die, right? If I could, I would catch them. I was still their friend, you know, and so I wouldn't purposefully hurt them. I would still try to show them that I was trustworthy. Even though I don't think that Jesus is one to toy around with people like that, I know that it's in Jesus' nature to catch the falling person. Jesus caught John, even if John didn't feel it in that moment. He caught John in the midst of the hopelessness, the anxiety, the doubt, the hurt, the pain. He caught John even in hopelessness and confusion and wrong expectations. Jesus caught John. Jesus caught him when he showed John's disciples that he was healing people and casting out demons. It was a time that Jesus probably said, see. See for yourselves. See. Are you one, Jesus? See. Come and see what I'm doing. John the Baptist heard even from prison what Jesus was doing. But still, he couldn't believe it. So he sent his disciples to ask, are you really the one, or should we expect another? Then what did Jesus do? He didn't say anything at first. He didn't. But the text states that he showed the disciples his work. He showed John's disciples around in that city, him healing people, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead to life, all these things that Jesus did to share the gospel with the poor. It says, report to John what you have seen. You have seen and heard the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Not only have the disciples heard, which is easy to do, it's easy to hear things, but they have now seen the impossible come to life. They didn't just hear that Jesus did the extraordinary. Now they saw that Jesus did the extraordinary. They have seen and they have heard what Jesus has done and is capable of doing. Sometimes we just hear things, right? We hear testimonies. And it does say in the Bible that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God, but the Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Word, says John chapter 1. And sometimes Jesus also invites us to see the things that Jesus is doing. Sometimes Jesus is just wanting us to open up our eyes. Don't you see the blessings all around you? Don't you see the miracles all around you? Don't you see the provision for you? Yes, there is resurrection even in the small things. There is healing even in the small things. It doesn't have to be these big things for us to see that Jesus is here and that Jesus wants us to see his actions. I can't help but wonder if John would be satisfied with the answer that Jesus gave. This still wasn't the Messiah John had expected, maybe. John was still imprisoned, and was it worth it? John was still in that cold, maybe wet, smelly, dark prison cell, and he was stuck in a place that he didn't want to be. Can any of you identify with John the Baptist? I know that I can. Staying in this place where it just doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't feel right. It feels like I'm suffering and I don't know why. I've been so faithful, Jesus. Why aren't good things happening to me? Why do the wicked get more rich and here I am getting poorer by the day, maybe? I don't know. Or God, I've been in the sickness for such a long time. Why aren't you healing me? I've done everything right. I've been praying. I've been tithing. I've been doing all this. Can't you see? Can't you hear me? Can't you identify with me, Jesus? Is it worth it? Maybe John the Baptist thought that he deserved more. Maybe he thought that Jesus would give him more. He was still living in miserable conditions, and unfortunately, he would never get out. He was stuck in that prison cell, and I'm sure that it wore him down physically, emotionally, and mentally. And was all of that worth it? Was all of that worth it? Was all of that work preparing the way for Jesus worth it? Was all of that preaching of repentance, of the gospel of grace, was it worth it? Was all that work worth it? Sometimes we turn God into a machine, don't we? We say A plus B equals C. We say 1 + 1 has to equal 2. We turn God into this formula. If I tithe, if I go to church, I will get this. If I do this and that, I will do this. And we turn God more into an idol. We turn God into something that we want to control ourselves. We say that it's our conditions that are more important than the work of God. We try to control God through our every needs and desires, and when things don't turn our way, it's so easy to turn God away from our lives, right? Just sometimes it's even the simplest little things where our faith can really be tested and shaken. And we really turn God into this idol. just like the Israelites did. They expected God to do something fast, maybe. And because God wasn't doing things on their terms, they instead created this golden calf to worship, right? They expected Jesus to do this and that, but when God didn't show up like that, they were impatient and they made their own God. How quickly we are to make our own gods. Even when we say that we are worshiping Jesus, maybe we're worshiping idol Jesus, not the living, breathing Jesus. Maybe we are worshiping idol Yahweh, not the living and breathing Yahweh. We don't worship this God who hovers over the deep, over the oceans, that spirit. We don't journey with God in this journey of faith. We just want things our way. We expect God to journey with us. We don't want to journey with God. I know that I'm guilty of that. I don't want things to be difficult. I want things to be easy. I don't want to have to leave my homeland for a foreign place that I do not know. I want God to show me, and maybe I'll say yes. I don't want to have to do these weird things like go to the pool and cleanse myself so that I can receive healing. If Jesus can just speak things into action, why do I have to do all these things? If God doesn't answer the way that we want him to, will our faith be shaken? I think it's okay to doubt. I think that God gives us grace to doubt and gives us space to question. But in that doubt, God also wants to maintain relationship with us, right? It's okay to ask him this question, are you really the one? Are you really God? It doesn't seem like it right now. I don't feel like you are God right now. So are you really God? And then God might come to us and say, come see. Come see. Come here and come see. Not just through this Bible, but also what I am doing right now in this world, in your life, even come see. Keep relationship with me because I am. I am. What if God's nature is not what we expect him to be? Will we be offended? Today, may we remember that God is still God, that God is not a God that we can control, that God is not this God that adheres to formulas. God does not follow man's wisdom. 1 + 1 does not have to equal 2 for God. But in the midst of it, God can be trusted and God does not change. Isn't that assuring that God does not change? God is the one that we are looking for no matter what we are going through. And because of that, God is worthy of our praises. May we hear and see what Jesus is doing and trust in God's goodness to pull us through. Even if it doesn't look pretty, which is hard to hear, even if our heads are going to be put on a platter, Jesus is still worth it. Blessed is the one who is not offended in me, Jesus said. Blessed is the one who is not offended in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I know this is a difficult word for us to hear.